Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
It's amazing when you get connected how much that helps. We'll see that this morning in Scripture as well. I know Clark just had you sit down, but man, we're just going to jump in this morning, and we would like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're in a series walking through the book of 1 John, and so if you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter number 2, we're gonna jump through two verses this morning. And they are power-packed verses, so I'm excited to just read those together. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Verse 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Let's pray. God, we're grateful that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that all those who would place their faith and trust in you could be made new, Lord, that our sins, God, that the very wrath of the Father was poured out on Christ in our place so that we might be forgiven and that we might have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to see, God, the promises that we have through your word, and God, that we might walk in obedience to you. God, we love you. We thank you for these that took a first step of obedience in being baptized this morning. God, we pray for others in this room that maybe over the last few weeks have placed their faith and trust in you, but have never taken that next step of obedience. God, we pray, God, that they would be willing to declare to this world, God, that they have passed from death to life. God, we love you, and we ask for your blessing on our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to just give you a little bit of kind of the context of the moment that we might be in. And when you read this first verse in John chapter 2, we shared in the very first week that John was up in age. And I don't know about you, but I can remember moments where my grandfather was up in age, and we would have these moments around the table, and he didn't have a lot, but he would always have some saltine crackers and some peanut butter, and we call them fat cat crackers, right? And we'd put that in there. He'd fill that thing full of some peanut butter, and then we'd eat those, and we'd just talk, and you could kind of lean into that moment. And in those moments, you know, as a young kid, sometimes I didn't really have time for those moments. Sometimes the things that he could have taught me, I was too busy to hear. But some of those things were life-changing. Some of those things are things now that I could look back on and apply to my life. And when we read the language in the first part of verse 1, he says, "My little children." And when he does, what I want you to see is in the Greek, the language that's used here, it's this picture of this fatherly, grandfatherly moment where he is speaking into their lives. And when he does, understand that the teaching that we're going to see today, it has the potential that we might see things in a different light, that our perspective might shift, and that we might walk in victory. In victory over sin. And some of us would wonder, is it possible? Right? And we know that it's possible for believers to fall into sin. We see that, right? We saw at the end of chapter 1 last week that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We saw this tension, right? That if we're walking in the light, that we have fellowship with God. And this tension of if it's the pattern of our life to walk in darkness, that we need to be born again, that we're not part of the family of God. But is it possible for believers to trip along the journey, right? We all know that it is, because we all do. But maybe the better question, and the question that we should ask this morning, is it possible for those of you in this room who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to walk in victory in the midst of this broken world and to experience life and to walk and experience victory over sin? And John says, I want you to see a purpose here. Now, the overall series, we've landed in chapter 5, verse 13, and we said that John has written these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. And so as we walk through this series, we're looking at these evidences and these places that we can see that we can have assurance in a relationship with Christ and that we can walk in newness of life. And John's giving us a picture in this moment, and he's looking at his little children. When you're like in late 80s and 90s, something years old, we don't know exactly his age, but when you're that old, everybody you look at is like little children, right? And he says, my little children. He says, lean in just a minute. And I've learned a lot over these years walking with Christ. And he was the one who Jesus would refer to as one of the sons of thunder, right? Ready to call down fire and consume those. He was in this moment later in his life where he was known as the apostle of love. And he looks and he says, my little children. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. We can experience victory over sin. Victory from the power of sin is possible in the presence of our Savior. Now, what we see in the scripture is that we've been promised victory. And this victory that we experience is moment by moment. It's this experience that we have as we walk in fellowship with God. We understand that when we sin, that it impacts our fellowship. We understand that in our families, when we are in strife and struggle, right? It impacts our fellowship. And what we see is in a believer's life, right? When we stumble on the journey, right? That it impacts our fellowship with God. But we can experience this victory moment by moment. But what we want to see so clearly today is we'll never experience that victory in our own strength. See, deliverance from sin is promised, right? In glory one day, we will be freed from ultimately the presence of sin for eternity. You know, Pastor Chris read from the baptismal from Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And the scripture says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul would say it this way in Galatians 2:20. He would say, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not me. He said, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is made possible by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, it is the life of Christ in us that enables us to walk in freedom. Now, we've heard this kind of thought, right? We're no longer slaves to sin. We've heard that. We've sung about that on Sunday mornings, right? That we are no longer slaves of sin, right? That we are children of God. But if we're honest, if we're really honest, many times we don't experience that freedom. Many times we wrestle with the same sin. Some of us may have a besetting sin that continues to rear its ugly head in our life, and we wonder, why is it that I'm not experiencing victory in this moment? We think about the challenges that we walk through in this life, and I remember early in my Christian walk, I had this thought that, okay, I've responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've been born again into the family of God. And boy, I better get after this now, because if I got to stop doing this, and my whole focus, I got to stop doing this, I got to stop doing this. Listen, I'm gonna live better. I'm gonna do better. Jesus died for me. I'm gonna live for him. And everything was about me. I'd say, I'm gonna work harder. I'm gonna try harder. Fact is, I had a sign above my desk, and I had this sign up there, and it said, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I'd read and understood that the fruit of the Spirit in my life was self-control. And so I would read that sign, and I would say, all right, I'm gonna do good today. I'm going to get it today. Like the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do these things. And that was the way that I tried to live, right? I'm just going to try harder. In our D group this week, there were some men and we were sitting around. We're talking about the power of sin in the midst of life. And the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 came up. And the scripture says this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Now, this promise was that he would provide a way of escape in the midst of temptation. He didn't promise that as followers of Christ that we would not experience temptation. And many times we hear those kind of things and we say, okay, when I'm tempted, there's going to be this way, and I am going to be strong enough, and I'm going to figure this thing out, and I'm going to walk better today, and I'm going to have self-control today, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that. But I want you to notice that scripture didn't say that we are faithful. It said there's no temptation such as is common in a man, and now you go be faithful. That's not what it said. It said there's no temptation but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He said, God is faithful, and in the midst of that temptation, he's going to provide a way out. We try to do this on our own, and I want you to understand that the Christian life, this walk in the light, this walking away from darkness, we've turned from darkness, we've been transferred, is what the scripture says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, and this walk that we walk in the light is a walk that is empowered only by the Spirit of God that is given to us as a gift, right? The scripture says that we walk in the Spirit, and we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It didn't say that the desires of the flesh would go, but it said as we abide in Christ and as we live out of an intimacy with God, that the power of the Spirit of God, the same power, Scripture says, that rose Jesus from the grave, lives in us. And there's this reality that as we abide in Christ and we live in his power, right, victory is possible. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. We see these words, he is faithful, and he is righteous, and he is just. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, we're going to look at in just a minute, it says, he is our advocate. He is our propitiation, and all these descriptions, right? All of them are in the present tense. And what we understand when we see something in the present tense in the Greek, we understand that God is faithful, that he will be faithful. What we could say is that God is always faithful, that he is always just, that he is always righteous, that he is always good. We say God is good, and people would say all the time, right? We'd say all the time God is good. And what we understand is that while we are not faithful, while we wander and we stray, listen, I don't know about you, but I recognize that in my flesh, I am prone to wander. I am prone, as the old hymn says, prone to leave the God I love, prone to get in my own path, prone to get distracted by the things of this world. But in the midst of that, God is faithful. He is our advocate. He is our peace, right? We trust in a God who is faithful. So how do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know that we're following this faithful God? I want to give you just a couple of things this morning. We would see, number one, that there's a decision that we made. Right? We heard of these young folks that were baptized today, that on Wednesday they responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our memory verse this week, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they responded. I like the word surrender better really than decision, but we understand we can look at our lives and we can see a time where we have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have surrendered to him, and in those moments we are justified. The scripture would give us this understanding that we've been justified by faith in God. It's a legal term. It's this picture of just as if we've never sinned, and in that moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are freed from the penalty of sin. Thanks be to God that we are freed from sin's penalty. But that decision, what we understand is it marks a change in direction. When we see people respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is this moment of repentance and faith where we believe that what Jesus did on the cross, that it counted for us, and we turn from our sin in response to his grace and his mercy, and there's a change of direction. That's what repentance is, right? It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And so this marks change, right? We begin to walk, and as we walk in the light, that's what we looked at last week, as we walk in the light, listen, we are freed from the power of sin moment by moment in our life. As we grow, that there's this process, and those of you that have been following Jesus for a little while, you understand that all of a sudden it just wasn't in that instant. You never, ever struggle with any sin. There's a process, there's a direction that we're going, and God is working to conform us to the image of his son, and we are changing day by day. And there's this look ahead, right? So there's this decision. There's this direction that we are going in following Christ. And there is a desire Right? We long for that day. You know, we sung this morning, holy, holy, holy. Right? Can you imagine being in the very presence of God, freed from the presence of sin one day in glory? And for the believer, right, we have a desire. Like, I'm not looking for the next bus out. You know, I'm enjoying the time that I have here on this earth, but I am looking forward to the day that we will no longer struggle in the midst of the brokenness of this world, that there'll no longer be sin, that all things will be made new, that I won't stand by grave sites, and that we won't walk through sickness and death and pain. We long for that day, and there is a desire for that day and a desire to follow him until that day, knowing that he is faithful. See, we're no longer slaves to sin because of him. Because of his strength in us, we abide, and moment by moment, as we daily abide in Christ, as we live in intimacy with him, we are saved from the power of sin, moment by moment. And John looks at these people and he says, I'm writing these things, this grandfatherly love. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And then it's like he says, but you're going to. Right? Look at this. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, some of you saw a few weeks back that I was getting in the dirt bike market, right? Some of you saw that. I'm gonna pull up a little Facebook post, and some of you are gonna remember this. But over Grant's life, we've tried to do man things together, whatever those things are in the season that we're in. And so there's moments that I've had some injuries from some of those things, and it's just kind of happened along the journey. But I posted this little post saying we're looking for some dirt bikes. And Grant, we actually found one for him. He'd been saving up for a car. And he said, you know, I've got a year and a half before I'm going to need that car. And if we can find just the right deal, I could take that money now. I could buy a dirt bike. I could enjoy it for a year and a half. And then we could sell it. And I'd still have the money for the car. I said, man, that sounds like a great idea. And I kind of want a dirt bike too. Tell your mom. And so we were kind of thinking about all those things. And so I posted because, you know, sometimes my friends have things like that. And so I posted. I'm like, hey, anybody selling a dirt bike? Let me know. And y'all weren't much help, but I'll share. One of you immediately said, Sherry better get extra insurance for you. Somebody else that might be in the front row said, April Fool's Day has already passed. Yeah, another one, I smell a sermon illustration that will involve you telling us how you got hurt and that you forgot how old you are. And then if words can't say enough, there's some memes where people be like, yep, that's it. I'm with you. Yeah, thanks. Another says, I'll get the number of a good orthopedic doctor so you can put him on speed dial. Another says, I'm remembering that whole skateboarding thing. Yeah, I don't have any referrals on this one, right? And there's just this ongoing encouragement for me on the journey. But we got this dirt bike, and Grant gets this dirt bike, and so I borrowed my father's four-wheeler because it's been a long time since Grant's ridden, and we're going on these new trails, and so I go with him, and in that process, I'm going to like pass along some things that I've learned. So when I was young, I had a dirt bike, and we would go through these big fields down below our house, and I learned all kind of horrible lessons from that. My Uncle Vern actually one time had pulled a giant log out of the field area down in there, and his chain broke, right? It was just this unfortunate moment, and his chain broke, and so there's this giant log in this field. Now, I've ridden through this field no telling how many times. And in this field, it's long enough where you can get that dirt bike moving, like moving. And so I'm moving. And there's a problem in that field. The grass is about this tall in that moment. And so I'm flying through that field and I hit this log with my front tire. And the main thing that keeps moving is me, right? And so I kind of just launched through this field and I'm cut up and rolling, and the dirt bike actually keeps moving a little bit too. And so it's like rolling behind me, and I end up driving it back home, and both handlebars are kind of on one side. My dad was not amused by the whole situation. And And so I'm trying to help Grant. And so we go on this four-wheeler, we're looking around, and I'm telling him all the things I know, you know. And I'm like, hey, when you go down through here, you're going to see these big rocks, and you're going to find some things that if you know, don't have a good handle on the handlebars through that, if you hit that big rock, it's going to throw you off, and you're going to crash, and we're going to go through these difficult moments. And then we got in this place where there was a big field, and I remembered really quickly, and so I'm like, never trust the field. Whatever you do, don't trust the field. Like, drive through it slowly first and make sure everything's good. And so we drove through the field, and I come up on some rocks, and I'm like, look, right there's the rocks. I told you they'll get you. And so I'm telling him, and we go down the hill, and we do all this stuff. And, you know, the first day we get out there, and he ends up in a crash, and there's this big, like, blister and nasty burn from the muffler. And, you know, we figure out, hey, we probably need to get some thicker pants and all the things, you know. But it was kind of this moment where I didn't want my son to experience pain. I didn't want him to walk through the difficulty of that. And so we're in this moment, and I'm like, Grant, watch for these things and do this. And I'm telling you all these things. I'm trying to spend time with you. I'm telling you all these things so that you don't crash, so that you don't get hurt, so that you don't get beat up in the midst of this thing. But I'm going to ride behind you, and I'm going to ride near you. And I'm writing all this stuff, man. I'm telling you all this stuff so you don't crash. But when you do, and you will, when you do, like, I'm going to jump off that four-wheeler, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to help you up. And when you do, I want you to know I'm going to be right there for you. And this is the kind of language that we're seeing here. He says, if anyone sins, and you will, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? He says this, and there's an advocate, a helper, an intercessor. There's one that is coming along beside you. And in this kind of context, it is this picture of a person who acts as a spokesperson or a representative of someone else, right? Especially in the sense of being before a judge in a court of law. Warren Wiersbe says this, Christ is our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser of the brethren, but Christ stands there as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf. Continuing forgiveness in response to his prayers is God's answer to our sinfulness. Now, what is the case that he's pleading? Right? And some of you understand that when you're pleading a case, normally you're pleading for the innocence of somebody. Like, you know, I shared some of my mess when I was younger and ended up doing this community service and doing these things last week. You can catch that one online. But in that moment, like, my mom was really my advocate. I should have had an advocate because it should have been gone after I did all that community service. It wasn't. But my mom was kind of my advocate. So we're over there, and I'm talking to these people, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to keep my record from getting this on it and how this is going to look. And my mom's saying things like, he's really a good boy. He's been a good boy his whole life. Like, you don't know how good, but he helped me in the yard. He did some community service with the National Honor Society. He's really a good boy. He, like, hung out with his grandpa and ate fat cat crackers and stuff. And this boy, he's a good boy. And this is kind of the way that a lot of times that we look at the way an advocate works. But what we understand from last week, and we sung about it this morning, he is holy. We are not, right? Well, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And when we see the work of the cross, we see the love of God and the justice of God. And what we see, when we see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, right, to forgive us our sins. We see a people standing before God and going, I'm guilty, right? I deserve wrath. I deserve punishment. We are guilty before God. And our advocate is Christ the righteous. And he's not up there going, hey, he's a pretty good boy. Hey, just give him one more chance. He's a pretty good boy. He's done this. He's done that. See, our advocate appeals out of justice. And when you read 1 John 1, verse 9, it doesn't say that he is faithful and merciful. It says he is faithful and just. And so we have an advocate before the Father that died in our place, that lived the sinless life, the one that we couldn't live. And our advocate is appealing for justice. And we stand before God and we come and all we can say is guilty, deserving of punishment, deserving of death. But in verse 2, it says, why? Because he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. See, this word propitiation, here's what Daniel Aiken says about it. It carries the ideal of satisfaction. Jesus Christ, by his bloody sacrifice on the cross, satisfied God's holiness and turned away his righteous wrath from sinners. The wrath that should have been poured out on sinners was poured out on Jesus. And the judgment that should have been experienced by sinners was experienced by Jesus. in simple form, right? Propitiation. It is the payment that satisfies. It's nothing that we've done that makes us able to be forgiven and right with God. It is the substitutionary atoning work of Christ on our behalf. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And as a dad, listen, sometimes my kids do things they shouldn't do, and my wife may look at me, and there's this picture of sometimes I'm probably too easy. Sometimes I don't do enough. Sometimes I'm too easy. But I want you to understand, God is not lenient on sin. He is not leaving sin unpunished. He is faithful and He is just. God forgives our sin, and He is just. Sin requires that a penalty must be paid. Sin requires that the wrath of God is deserving of those, right? In God's holiness and in His justice, the wrath of God is poured out on sinners because of sin. But Jesus took our place, and He paid it all. And when we understand that it's nothing that we've done, that the righteous standing that we have before God is only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And we begin to understand that we don't somehow earn a right standing before God, and that we don't work and figure out, hey, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that, and somehow I'm earning and doing all these things. Listen, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are kept by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we walk in victory, not in our own strength, but in day by day, walking in intimacy. The reason some of us are not walking in intimacy or are not walking in freedom from sin is because we're not abiding in Christ. Listen, we're trying to do this thing in our own strength. We're trying to walk in our own power. And we get up and we say, I don't have enough time to spend time with God this morning. Listen, you don't have time to do anything else but spend time with God before you go out this morning, because this world is crazy and it'll eat you alive. And the enemy is roaming about looking for those that he might steal and that he might kill and that he might devour, looking for those that are in isolation. If you read chapter 1, he said, I'm writing these things and my desire is that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. Some of us, we don't have Christians in our life. We don't have believers in our life, and we're trying to walk through this life in our own strength and in isolation without fellowship and community. And listen, we've never been designed to do those things. We walk in victory out of an overflow of intimacy with Jesus. Listen, our life as Christians is not living for Jesus, but just living our lives in surrender and allowing Jesus to live His life in and through us. See, that's the Christian walk. It's an intimate walk with Jesus, living in His strength and His power. Tim Keller says this: the gospel requires you believe two really difficult things, that you were so bad Jesus had to die for you, and that He was so gracious that He was glad to die for you. We confess our sin, we repent, we come before a holy God saying guilty. But we come believing that what Jesus did on that cross accounted for us. The Bible says when we surrender our lives to Christ, they call it the doctrine of justification, right? We're declared not guilty before the judge, right? Is this picture of making us right before God, the judge. But not only are we justified and declared not guilty, but by grace through faith, we are adopted into the family of God. In adoption, the judge not only declares us not guilty, but he gets up off the bench and he comes down to where we are, takes the chains off, says, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a child of God. And if a child, a son is how the scripture refers to it. If you are a son, it's this picture of inheritance. You're joint heirs with Jesus. Not only are you once who are far off, forgiven and declared not guilty, not because of your work, but because of what Christ has done, you're brought near through the blood of Christ and made part of the family of God. Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, He satisfied. He was our propitiation for our sins, and He satisfies the wrath of God due sinners. Not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. And when you hear that today, you can know that you're not too messed up for Jesus to save, that you've not gone too far for Jesus to restore. Forgiveness is available to you this morning by grace through faith. And it first requires you acknowledging your sinfulness, That's what I'm going to ask you to do in these moments, our posture. It's just going to be to worship, right? We respond to the good news of the gospel and we pray. We sing. And our response, right, if you've been going along this journey and you've gotten tripped up and you've fallen into, maybe you've fallen into some sin this week. Maybe you're in a place where you've got unconfessed sin in your life. Scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, right? We come before him and we say, God, I'm guilty. And our advocate says, I paid for that. And the wrath of God is satisfying. If you've never trusted in Jesus, our hope is that you would surrender to him as Lord. That you would come before him and say, I'm guilty. And I believe that because of my sin, I'm separated from God in my own strength without hope. But Jesus, what you did on that cross, it counted for me. And I'm believing and resting my full weight in the finished work of the cross. And he brings you into the family, gives you purpose, and uses you on mission for the glory of his name. We see his love, his mercy, his justice, all perfectly, beautifully displayed on the cross of Calvary. And it's my hope that you would trust in Christ alone. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that, God, even though we were sinners, that Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who lived a sinless life, took on all of our sin and all of our shame, died a sinner's death in our place. But thanks be to God that on that third day he rose victoriously. The atonement had been accepted, and his grace has been extended. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray this morning they would respond to the good news of the gospel and surrender. God, that they would turn from their sin and trust in you. Lord, if there's people in this room that have never taken a step of obedience in baptism, Lord, I pray they may even in these moments, Lord, just surrender in obedience. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, what prevents me from being baptized? He said, there's the water. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And they stopped and went down in the water, and he was baptized. Lord, help us walk in obedience, however you call us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning?